Okay, we are going to finish Acts chapter 18 today and get started on chapter 19. What do they call that when you make a little announcement beforehand about what's going to go wrong? I can't think of the word I want. Disclaimer, yes, thank you. Yeah. Well, my disclaimer is that I have had a cold all week. I ended up with two ear infections, a bronchitis, on antibiotics, and then I coughed long enough that my back ceased to function, and so it was great. So I'm going on, it's going to be worse than usual is what I'm telling you. I'm going on
You don't have anthrax.
No, I put that white powder in your truck, so that's just okay. But yeah, it doesn't take much for the body to break down to where you really feel it. You know, you really feel that. And you know, you always say, why do people take this nasty medicine and stuff? And like when you're really hurting and you haven't slept much, you know, yeah, I'll take that. Anyway, if you read ahead, and I don't know how many of you have an opportunity, if the next chapter and a half are full of complicated challenges in terms of understanding what was going on at the time. And our religious tradition in America has brutalized much of the translation of these events and happenings and used them as a justification for claiming that God does things regularly, signs and wonders that, in my opinion, aren't visible. Mike Talent is not with us today again. You know, he's had a really rough week. He was in intensive care again and just having a tough time. And they, you know, they haven't really isolated his physical problem. But he comes from and I don't mean to belittle anybody here or any system or whatever, but he comes from a religious background that claims a lot of healing and those kind of things, that they'll be there when you want them. But from a pragmatic point of view, he hasn't seen that work out to reality. And he's like, if that was real, couldn't you come like and heal me now? You know, because this is pretty serious. He's been in intensive care several times. But I think I shared it once, but his latest response is just to me outstanding. He said, when those people come to me and says, I will pray for your healing, he says, don't pray for my healing. Pray for my integrity as a believer. That is an outstanding response. Because he's saying, I don't know how God does this. I don't know if he heals people as people pray or not. But that's not what's important to me. To be healed is not what's important. To have integrity before God with my faith is what's important. If we had more of that, we'd be a better witness to the world than we are just trying to say, if we name it and claim it or whatever the things that we are promised. So anyway, many of these verses in these chapters, especially when it comes up to filling of the Holy Spirit, have been damaged pretty well by our Christian culture because we want the kingdom of heaven on earth now. We want health, wealth, and power now. We don't want to wait till heaven. We don't want to deal with it as we are called to. Now that I said that, one more. God can heal anybody, anytime, anywhere that he chooses to. But we don't want to pretend like we can force his hand to do that. Okay, he does what he does in his time, knowing that it is the right thing to do. So I thought about just moving and skipping all these verses, you know, and just say, oh, I got lost my place here. But we're going to go ahead and try to work through them. But if you want to read ahead and find out if you have any questions in your mind, does this bring any question to you, or are you just all okay with all this? So we're going to look at them as carefully as our time and our comprehension allows. We were finishing up in verse 18 of chapter 18 last time, right there in the last paragraph. It says Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. We looked at that and we said that Paul stayed there for about a year and a half. That's a long time to teach. He didn't just teach about Jesus being the Messiah for a year and a half. He taught about all the topics that Paul can teach about. And remember, we consider Paul an incredibly intelligent person. If you remember previously, God promised him safety during that time that he was here. He would not be beaten like he had been in almost every city that he went to. And I think he says, well, if I'm not going to be beaten here, I think I'll just stay a while. Because every place I go so far, it hasn't worked out really well. The guy was gutsy. You know, he took it and then he just went and took it again. And he went to the next town and he took it again. And he never wavered in his message. He never made his gospel a social gospel that was comfortable for everybody. I think the Lord had done a work in his life where he was sensitive with the truth he had, but he did not back down from it. And then also when Gallio, if you remember, ruled in his favor, or generally in favor of the Christians, they were safe from persecution for around 10 to 12 years. They had a very peaceful time here where the Roman government didn't crack down on them as it did a dozen years later. So, interesting, in verse 18 it says he cut his hair. We are not told, because of a vow, we are not told what the vow was. Some people think, well, he's not Jewish anymore. Why would he take a vow? It's just his decision to make. Some people have come to me and said, well, why don't we celebrate Lent? Or why don't we do this? Or why don't we do that? And, you know, those things, if you choose to make that a part of your faith, and it's important, and you can draw meaning from that, and it's still biblical, you're welcome to do that, but we don't force that on everybody else, right? We don't try to make our tradition everybody else's tradition. How many of you here open your presents on Christmas Eve? How many open them on Christmas Day? How many of you open them as soon as you see? No. Yeah. See, the thing is I've always thought when I was a kid, it'd just be nice to have enough for both, you know, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, Christmas evening, and then maybe New Year's, and then, we're totally free to have the traditions that we want as long as they're not unbiblical, but we don't have to force them on others. Apparently Paul, and we don't know what that is, I tried to speculate in my mind, what was it? Was it that thankfulness that he wasn't being beat up every time, you know? When you had your hair cut, it was at the end of the vow, not at the beginning. So it's probably a Nazirite kind of vow where he had made a vow to God over something for a certain period of time. And then when that time was over, he did that to thank God for that interaction between him and God. I don't know what that was. And I think that it's always interesting to, I don't know if I should say this, but I will anyway. I love it when I say that because you guys get more attentive when I say, I don't know if I should say it. It's okay to experiment with God, not testing him or putting him, trying to get money out of him or something like that, not trying to manage him, trying to figure out how he would want you to handle the challenges of life. Has anybody ever tried to figure out what God's doing in life? Okay, I mean, I think that's part of why we exist. I read some commentators criticizing Paul for a Jewish vow, but Paul knew his freedom as Christ in Christ. He wasn't going to be drawn into some legalistic deal. He just made an agreement with God over something and wanted to make it meaningful. And I think we can give him that. But I do think we need to point out that Paul was secure enough his salvation. He didn't take the vow to add an element of performance to his salvation, but a way of thanking God for his faithfulness. We don't come to a gathering of believers like this in the morning to earn merit or add to our salvation. We have the freedom to attend, though, as part of our mindfulness of God, part of what we're doing. We're trying to add some content to our life's journey. It's add some fellowship to our life's journey. And there has to be an honest element of interaction with us in that. If we just put together a program, let's put together a really good program that draws in every aspect of your personality so that you feel fully entertained and then you go out the door. That's not necessarily what we want. We want you to interact with God and with your brothers and sisters and with the Bible in a learning situation. And I think that's what Paul was able to do. His vow seemed to be a way of thanking God for God's faithfulness. So he didn't add merit, and we don't add merit by our performance either. They want him to stay, but he seems to decide to go home for a while, which is interesting because if you read on, he doesn't stay home very long. So whatever reason he wanted to go home, he tended to go. One of the things you have to understand is in that part of the world, you travel by seasons. So if you want to go south at a certain time of year on a ship, you need to be in a port at that time of year because that's when the prevailing winds come. You want to do it another time, you're going to be taking a land journey with camels or something because there's no prevailing wind in that direction unless you've got sufficient galley slaves to row you across the Mediterranean. You know, you're a rather large family. Children, we're going on a boat trip this afternoon, you know. He arrives in Caesarea. He greeted the church there and he went down to Antioch. And I always find it interesting when it says he went down. Do you guys remember this? Whenever you go to Jerusalem, it's up to Jerusalem. And when you go anywhere else, it's down to there, you know. So I'm going to start that with Soldotna. You know, we went up to Soldotna. No. Because do you ever correct anybody that says we went down to Anchorage? Down to Anchorage? You go up to Anchorage. I don't know. Anyway, Jerusalem's a little special here, so you go down to there. Up to there and down to everywhere else. 23. Now he's going to start his third missionary journey. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I don't know what sometime is. You know, there's a couple ways to look at that. Sometime might mean sometime, a lot of time, or just some time. 2 days. I don't know how long he spent there. It doesn't really give us a specific. But he seems to have a passion for sharing the gospel and strengthening the believers. By the way, that wouldn't be a bad duo for any of us to have. A passion for sharing the gospel and strengthening the believers that we come across. Doesn't seem like it was a long time regardless. He feels his calling and he goes out again. And I think Paul is extremely smart. He's counted the cost. He knows he's very comfortable in Antioch. He's basically a hero. He is the man going out on these missionary journeys. But God has marked him so deeply that he is just going to go after whatever he thinks will further the kingdom. It would be easy for him to say, well, I did the first two journeys. It's somebody else's turn this time, you know. But he's ready to go. He gets after it. In today's Christianity, Christians are often too busy to share their faith. What would you do if God appeared to you in the night and said, I want you to go on a missionary journey? And you're going to get beat and whipped and no one's going to care for you and everything's going to make fun of you and very few people will even listen to what you have to say. I'm there, Lord. You know, I don't know. It's an interesting, he was not naive. He after two trips, you have to know he knows exactly what he's going into. This is not going to be an easy thing. In our culture, opportunities abound to share the gospel at very little cost. You don't usually get beat or clubbed or whatever. I mean, somebody might laugh, but they laugh anyway, so that's okay. I remember, you know, one of the challenges I always have in life is trying to get enough staff at Solid Rock, you know, for the summer. And I remember asking one young person, promising young person, I honestly believe you love the Lord, and I'm like asking him if he'd be in. This is several years ago, nobody you know. Asking him whether he'd be interested. And he goes, you know, I'm not really, and I really have no desire at all to share my faith with anybody. And he stated that like it was something to be proud of. And I'm like, I didn't say anything clever. I want you to know that. I just, okay, that's an interesting way to put it. But see, to me, he was missing an element. When you have been saved by God through the finished work of Christ, and it's burned itself deep into your soul, I think you have a desire to share that with people. I mean, you may not have an opportunity, they may not be receptive, but there's still that, you're like, oh, you guys ever have that? So you see somebody suffering, making poor choice after poor choice, and you're like, oh, if you would just, what's it say, the knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, but it doesn't mean afraidness. The awareness that God exists is the beginning of that journey out of the crap, the rough life that you live. And so it burned in Paul that same way. And now when I say that, I don't want to build a sense of guilt so that you end up with a performance-based religion. I'm not saying that you have to do this or you have to do that. And there's the danger. I mean, if we say we need a Sunday school teacher and we don't get one, then I apply the guilt on you so that you feel like you have to do it. If we create guilt, we've lost the function of the Holy Spirit in our body. And Alaskans are pretty rebellious, so they don't get carried away with too great a sense of guilt easily, you know. And then you can always just move down the street to the next church if I didn't do it quite well enough for you. But it's the still small voice of God that moves us to service. That's the one that when God's calling you to reach out to somebody, that's the one that you want to listen to. Not the pressure of religion or the pressure of a preacher or the pressure of somebody else. It's that still small voice. Reach out and touch that life. That life needs touched. And if he calls you to do that, that's when you want to do that. And you don't look at it as a guilt. You look at it as a good thing. The term sacrifice has become really negative. I have to sacrifice. This means I have to give up. But there was a time when sacrifice was something I want to sacrifice this. I have this resource, this ability, and I want to give it to others. I want to do that. And I think that's where Paul was. I don't think Paul thought he was earning merit. He knew what he had done in his early life. He knew what grace was. He knew what mercy was. But he also wanted to reach out to help other people with every fiber of his being. But I do think that God uses people as well to share the truth. So he is calling people to relate truth as they know it, to help other people get through the challenges of life and prepare them for eternity. The response to that still small voice or the challenge should be based on the content and maturity of the faith of the believer and the legitimacy of the need. So don't be drawn into a social issues and make them part and parcel with the Christian faith. I mean, I don't know that you need, if I use any example, half of you will leave the church. So I'll do it anyway. I don't know that you need a shirt that says, let's see, which one should I use? Who should I offend? I believe in Jesus and the NRA. Okay, I don't know that that's the shirt you need to be wearing. Ed's starting to unbutton his shirt over here. You know, there's nothing wrong with whatever social cause. Well, not so whatever, but many social causes, but don't confuse them with a clear calling to share truth of God as you know it. You know, you can involve those other things, that's fine, whatever you decide, but be careful that you don't intertwine the two. And then we shouldn't be motivated by the person who can give us the most strong emotional appeal. You know, just play on your emotions. You know, this picture of this starving child or whatever it is. You know, I mean, those are all heart-wrenching. But I can't meet the needs of every heart-wrenching problem in the world. There's too many out there. So the still small voice of the Holy Spirit's guiding me to the ones that I can have an impact on. And that's what we should try to respond to. At any rate, Paul gets moving quickly. He doesn't stay there long. The length of this journey, I mean, it just, they don't give us much background for this. Paul set out there and traveled from place to place. You know, this is a journey of about 1,500 miles on foot for most of it. That's a pretty long journey. That's a grueling journey through a lot of dangerous territory who don't appreciate either Jews or Christians or anybody. You know, life is cheap. The choices you make, you can either end your life or keep it going. But he doesn't hesitate. Why doesn't Paul hesitate? He has a burning desire to reach the lost for the world of Christ. He acts on that desire. Paul is moving through the lands where he has been somewhat before. And he's going to share and strengthen the believers as best he can. Then we come to the rest of the chapter. I'll read to the end there. So he's strengthening all the disciples. Now in verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man through the knowledge of the scriptures. Now, a couple things that need to be pointed out. First of all, when you see the name Apollos, you know that he's influenced by Greek learning. So he's going to be a Hellenistic Jew, which is just like what Paul was, right? So this guy is going to be a lot like Paul. And so he meets him, and it says he has a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, you have to understand that the scriptures here does not mean the Bible, because there's no New Testament at this time. So when he says he has a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, he means a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, which is what Paul had, right, too. I mean, he had that thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. That's how he justified the abuse that he poured out on Christians. Just a simple Bible mistake of thinking that the scriptures here refer to the whole Bible, and you don't understand where Apollos is coming from. But if you can just keep in mind the date, you know, sometimes I throw dates at you. I'm not doing it to bore you or put you to sleep. I know I succeed sometimes, but the goal is to give you a little base. He comes from to Ephesus as a native of Alexandria. I don't know what you know Alexandria. It's the first place where the Old Testament was translated. It is in northern Africa. It became the center of Christianity for a long time. Has a strong effect on Christianity. It will dominate the Christian world. His name was Apollos. And he was trained there just like Paul was. I want to look at one word there. It says that he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, thorough is a nice word, but if you look at it more closely, I think that you could come up with a little better word than thorough. Thorough, or mighty, I think the King James says, is the Greek word dunatos, related to the word dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. So it wasn't just a thorough knowledge. I mean, he was incredibly intelligent. He was incredibly able to defend his knowledge of the scripture, but it only went so far, and we're going to see how that went. I was reading a little about him because I didn't know much about him. We've seen his name, like some follow Apollos, some follow Paul. Remember those? And so you're thinking about, okay, they each kind of had, remember a rabbi had a following of people, and so they all had followers. But Paul's trying to say, oh, y'all might have followers. I don't know if he said y'all, but he might have been from southern Israel. I don't know. But it was still focused on Christ. It wasn't focused on the personality of that particular emissary. But it said, the guy said, Apollos was a devastating debater. You know, I mean, just incredible elite mind that, I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he was talking about the debate team at Oxford University. And he said, to be on the debate team at Oxford University, you had to just be beyond brilliant, you know, because you got the very best of the very best of the very best right there listening and going to jump on any mistake you make. And that's the kind of guys that Paul and Apollos are. They are the very best of the very best, and they're not hole up in some fancy learning institution. They're out there on the street getting after it with anybody who will listen. So anyway, I like that. He was dynamite. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of John, excuse me. That was a mistake there. So his teaching was incomplete concerning the rest of Jesus' death and resurrection and salvation. He just knew of the baptism of John. If you guys remember when we studied Matthew, the baptism of John was a call to repentance. Repent, follow God, turn from the way. And remember I said repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, not knowing you're wrong. It's turning actively and going the other way, making a 180 degree change and living differently. So it's a call to change your direction. Previously you were doing this, now you do this. So he knows the Old Testament declarations concerning the qualifications of the Messiah, and he knows the challenge from John. Baptism in Scripture, it's an interesting phrase. Baptism was not unique to Christianity. Many social groups and people used it as a concept. It's identification with a person in what or in what a name of a person stands for or what he has come to do. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:2, it says, those who came out of Egypt were said to have been baptized unto Moses. You understand? They are identifying with Moses, and what Moses says is now legitimate teaching from God. So they are identified with the character and purpose of Moses. The immersion, the idea of baptism here is not a ceremonial cleansing. That's a different Greek word. This is a different word altogether. So baptism here means you're identifying with the person or cause. So he identifies with the person of John the Baptist, but that's as far as he goes. And now in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Does this remind you of Paul again? He's going into the synagogue, only he doesn't have the Damascus situation where he understood the gospel like Paul did. So, and he doesn't get the Holy Spirit here. He gets Priscilla and Aquila. And you notice the lady's name is first. So apparently she got to talk too. It just wasn't a guy's world in this time. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more fully, more adequately, more perfectly. It means the word fully, adequately there means to be accurate, more exact, or more complete. And this should be the goal of our own personal study and our own personal attendance of a fellowship, not just for fellowship, not just for exhortation in terms of helping each other to be encouraged, but to understand Scripture more fully, so that we are more exact and more careful in what we teach others. Because if you make a slip on how you're teaching others, that's not a good thing. And we all do, so we don't live in guilt over it. But as much as we can, we want to give the right interpretation or the right answers. I think I shared with you, I was visiting Southern California and the people weren't going to go to church, so I decided to walk down to the newest church, and it looked kind of like the mega church kind of thing. And you went in, and the ceiling was black, and there was a light bulb every like square foot, you know, and it was all about feeling cool and all that. And the message was okay. I mean, he read one verse, sort of, and then his conclusion at the end was, you know, just know God wants you to be happy. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that what we all want? God just wants you to be happy. Just know that. And then he closed in prayer. And I do think God wants you to be happy, or at least content. But if God's goal for me, I'll be honest with you here, if God's goal for me is pure happiness, he's not doing a very good job right now. So, I mean, it could be blamed on me, of course, but I could always do that, right? I can always blame myself for not measuring up. Might it be that, like Mike said, and I used that illustration earlier, God's goal for me is more integrity than happiness at this point? Because God's goal for happiness is for me to be happy someday in heaven when sin is removed. I'm just not going to be happy when sin continually buries the people I care for. It just can't happen. And it buries me too and makes a fool of me, even in my own eyes, not counting the people that know me. So we have to be careful how we are interpreting the Scripture. They invite him home and explain and reason with him. Remember we talked about he had existing knowledge. Try to remember this principle. They brought along new knowledge about Jesus. And they added to the knowledge he had and completed his knowledge about the goodness of Jesus, which he didn't have before. So he was doing good to a point, but with incomplete knowledge of Jesus, he was basically just treading water until what the Messiah happened to appear. He didn't know about the Messiah. That much news hadn't got to him. They have relocated, obviously, Priscilla and Aquila. They're here in Ephesus, and they're able to bring that new knowledge and help him. The additional knowledge of Jesus and how he fulfilled the messianic requirements made total sense to this guy, because this guy knew his business, right? And all of a sudden, all those things I was waiting for, I see that in the life of Jesus. So, so he now is ready to go out and use his brilliance to complete reaching out to others. Verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. I like the phrase by grace. Doesn't say by works or merit or anything else. By grace had received, believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What you have unleashed now in this area is two brilliant people. Not just one, but two brilliant people who can take the Jews to task over what they claim to be truth, but they have really missed the boat. Like Paul, he proved Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. Now we have those two qualified people going throughout the countryside, sharing the good news. And they have a clear comprehension of the gospel, a clear comprehension of God, and a clear knowledge of their own personal limitations. They're helping add new believers and strengthening those who already believe. Now, isn't that what our task is? You know, if we wanted to have, I'm not saying we want to have more people in this room, but if we wanted to have more people, we could create a program that draws people from other churches, right? And we can get that full experience that just leaves you, you know, and then you walk out. And I'm not saying that's not a good program. It's not necessarily the right thing to do in some situations. but new believers, you know, it wouldn't take long to fill any building if new believers were added to our group, right? I would much rather see new believers come and be strengthened than think we are cool enough to take them from some other fellowship. And then not only do we want to have new believers come, we want to strengthen the believers that are here. And I think we're doing the strengthening all right. We might be a little timid on the new believers, but that's our task. That's our task, to share our faith as best we can. It's always been what God wants. It's always been what he pushed for. If you get time to read chapter 19, it's full of problems in terms of baptisms of the Holy Spirit and all those kind of things. So I'll be calling on each of you to explain a verse next week. When I get to the hard one, I'll just, yeah, okay, take that one, Ted. Yeah, that's good. I'm sorry. I want to be fair. Take that one, Trish. So. But God gave us these examples, these fine examples of incredibly brilliant men. We do not have to be ashamed of our faith. Incredibly brilliant men who understood truth and took it boldly to the world. And we can be those same kind of people. Let's pray. God, thank you for being incredibly good to us. Thank you for your patience and gentleness and kindness. Thank you for the examples that you have set before us of men and women who have followed you closely and reached out as best they could. Be with us this week. Help us be sensitive to your still small voice. In Jesus' name, amen.